the title of the message is The Return of Christ. Please say that out loud. Say The Return of Christ. And the subtitle today is Government Control, The Mark of the Beast, and Digital Currency. Please say The Return of Christ again. The Return of Christ. And so I want to talk very specifically today about governmental control, the mark of the beast, and digital currency. And yes, we will talk about Bitcoin for a little bit at the end of the message. So the return of Christ, governmental control, the mark of the beast, and digital currency. I want to invite you to look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I just want to remind you of Jesus's mandate as they are waiting for the establishment of the kingdom, and as we're waiting for the return of Christ to preach the gospel. Verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very sight, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Can you throw yourself into that event? Can you draw that up on your video screen, that while he was talking to them, suddenly the Lord takes him up into the heavens. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. Someone say the return of Christ. He will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. And so the Lord takes him up into the air. He goes into the heavens. The Bible's clear he's going to come back through the heavens. And we'll talk about that as we continue on in this series. Now, I want to invite you to go to Matthew chapter 24. And by way of review, we've said that this is called the Olivet Discourse because Jesus is on the Mount of Olives and he's sharing with his disciples because they ask him about the end of the age. And this is Matthew chapter 24, and I've shared with you that you can divide Matthew 24, at least I divide it, into three segments. The first segment is signs that we are near the end. And so we took a message and we talked about the signs of our times and the indicators that we are near the end. Now, I've also given you the Luke account, so if you're taking notes, you can look it up in Luke as well, in Luke chapter 21. The second part of the passage is the period of great tribulation, and that's what we'll begin to talk about today. And then the third part is the rapture and the return of Christ. So to review last message, we simply said this, and this is really important, that the existence of Israel and the rebuilding of the temple are critical for the prophetic timeline to accelerate. And so much of this passage puzzled people for centuries because Jesus talked about the fact that the abomination of desolation must occur, but there was no temple. There wasn't even a modern-day Israel in existence. And so we built that case last week where we said that Israel is in existence. That miracle took place in 1948, the reestablishment of the modern nation of Israel. And then we talked about how the temple, there are things that are in place right now for the building of the temple. I invited you to take a look at that website, the Temple Institute, and to begin to see that there's an entire organization that is putting all of the artifacts together. And they've even brought red heifers to Israel, and they're ready to reinstitute the sacrifice. The problem will be the location of the temple, and that could be that's one of the most contested pieces of real estate on the face of the earth. And that could involve a battle, that could involve war. And we'll begin to talk about some of the wars that could take place as we continue in this study. So today, I want to talk about the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And so I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to read verses 15 to 29 to have that in our mind. And then we'll begin to develop it. Verse 15, So Jesus says, so when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation. Now, remember, in verse 1, Jesus told his disciples as they were walking along in verse 2 that not a one of the stone would be left. And that's exactly what happened. It was decimated, and so much of Jerusalem was destroyed. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. But now suddenly he says, the holy place, indicating that there would have to be a rebuilding. So he prophesies the tearing down, but now he indicates prophetically that there will be a rebuilding. So there's a holy place. There's a temple that's in existence. And so we watch that. We're keeping an eye on the fact that the temple will be rebuilt. Verse 15 again. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel. And then Matthew inserts this. Let the reader understand. So Matthew is recording the words of Christ, but he's so emphatic about it, he pauses and he says, let the reader understand. And then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. Now, this is important, verse 21. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. So he's describing a great tribulation, a great distress, terrible suffering that has never been seen in the world today. And then he mentions this, that if it wasn't for the remnant, this would be unbearable. This would be continue on. But for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the church, for the sake of you, for the sake of me, these days will be cut short out of his mercy. Verse 23, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, that's really clear, and we'll get to this in later messages. When Jesus comes back, you're going to know that he comes back. You're not going to have to wonder. He was born in a manger. He was born very humbly. He was very quiet when he came. Many people didn't realize the first coming of the Messiah and the birth of Christ. When Jesus comes back, he will come back visibly. He will come back with power. You will know that Jesus is coming back. Say amen to that. Verse 28, wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Say amen to that. So Jesus is going to return, and he's coming back for us. Now, we'll develop that a little bit later. Now, I want to go back to verse 21. In the NIV, he uses this phrase, the great distress. But most translations, for example, the NASB, uses the word tribulation. And so Matthew 21, verse 21, Matthew 24, verse 21 in the NASB says, for there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will again. What Jesus is saying is that there is going to be such terrible suffering, such terrible tribulation, that the world has never seen it. Now, think about that for a moment with all the suffering in the world that has occurred. Think about World War II and the Holocaust and the killing of more than 6 million Jews. Think about all the wars in the world and the torture and the difficult times that have happened. Think about all the famine and things in the world that have taken place. And yet Jesus is clear here, what's going to happen cannot even compare to the suffering that we've seen in the history of the world. And so he prepares us. He's telling us that a great tribulation is coming. Now, you have to read Matthew chapter 24 with some prophetic books in the Old Testament, but very specifically, you have to understand Matthew 24 as you read it along with Revelation. And so the book of Revelation describes this great tribulation in detail. It talks about natural and cosmic disasters and disturbances. The book of Revelation talks about sicknesses and diseases, intense famine and suffering, and the horrific results of war. The book of Revelation describes so much suffering that it's really difficult to find the words to even begin to describe or begin to understand the amount of suffering that'll take place. And then in verse 30, we read this, at that time. Now, it says here, Jesus will return. He's coming with power. He's coming with glory. He's coming with a trumpet. And it says at that time. Now, we're not going to talk about when exactly he comes during this message. But in subsequent messages, we're going to talk about when is the possibility that Jesus will come. Is he going to come at the beginning of the tribulation? Is he going to come in the middle of the tribulation? Is it near the end? We'll talk about some different scenarios. But it's clear here that at that time, in other words, the prophetic time clock is ticking. We have the reestablishment of Israel. The temple is about to be built again. Those are very significant events. We see all the signs of the times that we talked about. And some of the things that I'm going to share with you today really point to the fact that we are moving in this direction, and it is accelerating. But he says, at that time, the Son of Man will come. At that time, Jesus will return. And so in Luke 21, he says to look up during this time because your redemption draws nigh. In other words, Jesus is coming back. And so we won't be able to develop that today, but we'll talk about it in subsequent messages. So when you look at Revelation, Jesus says the great tribulation is coming. But when you look at Revelation, the Apostle John begins to describe in great detail. On the island of Patmos, the Apostle John receives a revelation. And as you read the book of Revelation, you'll see in chapter 1, Jesus appears to him in glory. And then he gives him some strong messages for the church of Jesus Christ through the first few chapters of Revelation. And then through powerful imagery, through symbolism, the Lord begins to reveal to the Apostle John this great tribulation. And he begins to reveal to him major events that have to take place in the world before the return of Christ. And in doing so, sometimes reading the book of Revelation might seem very, very confusing because he uses a lot of imagery. He uses a lot of prophetic language. He uses a lot of symbolism. But you can see why the Lord did that, because as you span history and as you look at how things have changed throughout the ages, it makes sense that he would use imagery and he would use symbolism because it can be applied to every single generation. And there are things that are being invented even today. There are things that might be invented in the next few years. Knowledge is increasing. Knowledge is accelerating. And so much of what John saw, he wouldn't have been able to describe or even understand if the Lord was showing him modern warfare, if he was showing him modern things. And so he comes to him with imagery. He comes to him with symbolism. And so that seems to make sense as to why the Lord would do that. But it's very confusing at times when you read the book of Revelation. And so he starts out by appearing to John in glory. Then he gives strong messages to the church. And then something really interesting happens as he's getting this vision from the Lord. The first thing that John sees is he sees four horses riding out into the earth. Four horses, and they're very significant. The first horse that he sees is a white horse with a rider bent on conquest. The second horse that he sees is a red horse, and that is a rider that's driven by war. The third horse is a black horse with a rider consumed with greed. And the fourth horse is a pale horse with a rider that causes famines and plagues. So the first thing that starts us out, John gets this revelation, he gets this vision, and these four horses go out into the world. And each one of them has a rider on them. Now, these are spirits. These are territorial spirits. These are spirits that are operating behind man. And so the first one is that of conquest. And I look back over history, and you can see many, many different nations, many different empires that have been bent on conquest. You look back over the last century, and you can see in World War II the bent on conquest. You can see the colonization of much of the world. This is a spirit that's behind nations that are bent on conquest. The red horse is a rider that's driven by war. You look back over history, and how many wars have taken place? How many current conflicts? We talked about that a couple of messages ago, that there are so many conflicts right now in the world today that we may not even realize is happening, where hundreds and even thousands of people are losing their lives. And so the world is driven by this spirit that causes war. The third horse, this black horse, is a rider consumed with greed. Now that is not a big surprise, because as you look around the world today, how many people and how many nations and how much of our system is driven by greed, is driven by what Jesus called the spirit of mammon. And we're actually going to get back to that at the end of the message. So keep that in the backdrop of your thinking. And the fourth horse is the pale horse, with a rider that causes famine and plagues. And so you look at that throughout, whether it's Africa or different places where there has been intense famine or plagues that have spread across the world, whether it was Ebola or something else, but plagues that are oftentimes incurable even, or have decimated populations. And so when you look back over history, you see that as well. So by way of review, Jesus appears to John in the first chapter of Revelation in glory, and then he gives him seven strong messages for the churches, and then John begins to see the tribulation. And the first thing is these four horses go out into the world. Now, we'll talk about a little more of the tribulation, but what I want to zero in on today is that as we talk about the great tribulation, and because I want to apply it to some things that we know right now in our society and things that we're going through. The first thing about the great tribulation that we have to take note of is that a superpower will emerge. Now, there have been superpowers throughout history. There's been the Roman Empire. We would have to say the United States is probably the greatest superpower right now, but we see the emerging of China as probably the next superpower. And so there is going to be a strong superpower that will emerge. Now, we're going to look at the prophet Daniel, and Jesus quoted the prophet Daniel, so that's very important for us to go back and look at Daniel. And then we're going to jump to Revelation, and you're going to see how the language is very, very similar. So I want to start in the book of Daniel, and I want to invite you to go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And so there's an emerging superpower that we have to take note of. Daniel chapter 7. Now, Daniel also was given imagery. He was given symbolism. And so he sees a vision of four powerful beasts, these huge beasts and animals, but they actually represented kingdoms. So if you were to read the beginning of Daniel chapter 7, he begins to talk about beasts, but then he explains what the beasts are. And so we want to take note of that, because as we move to Revelation, we want to realize that the beasts, when the Bible talks about the beasts, he's talking about countries, he's talking about empires. So Daniel 7 and verse 15, I, Daniel, was troubled in my spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. So he tells us right there, the beasts mean kingdom. And so we want to remember that as we move on to Revelation in a moment. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Now, this is a great verse because he's talking about kingdoms that are going to wreak destruction and cause problems. And he was very troubled and distressed in his spirit. But then Daniel inserts here, the Lord inserts, that there is another kingdom. It's an invisible kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. And so right now, the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is being established. The church of Jesus Christ is being established. Now, one day when Jesus comes back, he will come back as King of Kings, and he'll put everything in order with justice and righteousness and power. And so the invisible kingdom will become visible. By the way, we do get glimpses of that even now when lives are changed. I mean, think about it. When somebody gets saved, that's the kingdom. When somebody gets healed, that's the kingdom. When somebody's marriage gets restored, that's the kingdom. We see glimpses of the kingdom all the time, but it's an invisible kingdom. Eventually, Jesus will come back and establish the kingdom. It will manifest here in this realm. Now, verse 19 says this, then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot what was left. Now, we don't have time to go back, but the first three beasts, it seems, were fulfilled historically already. But the fourth beast that he's getting a vision of is something futuristic. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in his favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Now, it seems, if you draw this up on your video screen, that there's a beast with horns. And so you've got an empire, but then within that empire, you seem to have coalitions. You seem to have other countries that make up that empire. And so we are reading that because we see that appear, that language again, in Revelation. Now, verse 23, he gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. Now, this is a description then of a coming empire. It hasn't come yet. Okay, and now we're going to see the language that goes from Daniel into Revelation. So follow me on this. Now, I just want to lift out a couple of things. If you drop down to verse 25, here's what it says. Another king will rise. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for 3.5 years. Okay. Now, we're seeing that there's going to be an empire that rises up, and there's a ruler that will be used. We see the oppression of Christians and persecution, but here we see that this ruler is going to oppress believers. And notice the time of 3.5 years. Keep that in your mind. Now, Daniel 9 and verse 26 to 27 says this, the ruler, king, speaking of the same ruler, will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. This is the abomination of desolation that Jesus talked about. So the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations. He, the ruler, will confirm a covenant with many for 7 years. In the middle of the 7 years, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed and poured out on him. So this is really interesting because what it seems to indicate, if you look at Jesus' statement of the abomination of desolation, He's quoting Daniel. What we put together is that this great tribulation is probably for a time period of about 7 years. That 7 years of tribulation will be there. And there's 3.5 years where there's going to be great persecution on the church. Okay. Now, this same language is used in Revelation chapter 13. So I want you to go to Revelation chapter 13. The exact same language. So follow me as we begin to put this together. Revelation 13, and we'll start with verse 1. Revelation 13 and verse 1. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. So we've already said a beast means a country, an empire. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. So we don't know if these horns are indicative of other nations that are part of a coalition, or if they're like states. Verse 2, the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. We don't know what this wound was, but maybe this beast, this country, this empire has gone to war and it's wounded, or maybe there's economic collapse, but then there's a recovery that takes place. Verse 4, men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Now that's really clear that it's the dragon, it's Satan that causes the power to be behind the beast. If you were to go back to Revelation 12, in verse 9, it says, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole earth astray. So whatever empire this is, whatever country this is, it's clear that the dragon, it's clear that Satan is going to be behind this beast, behind this empire, behind this country. Okay. Now, what we're going to read right now is that this beast, this empire, will persecute Christians. And we saw that back in Daniel, that there'll be an oppression, there'll be a persecution. Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. If you do the math, that's 3.5 years, the exact same language that Daniel seems to indicate. So there's going to be suffering, there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be Christians persecuted, at least for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Now we're beginning to see that whatever this empire is, whatever this country is, that everyone is going to just be enthralled and amazed and worship the beast, worship this country, worship this empire. You know, you worship things. People worship things. So you either worship the Lord or you're going to worship something else. People worship. We have celebrities that people worship. They're so enthralled by the celebrities, so enthralled by ideas and ideology, and so this is an indication that whatever this country is so great, and the power comes from the dragon. But the people are going to worship this, except those that are whose names are written in the book of life, who just aren't impressed by that. I have a feeling we got some Christians that are strong enough in this house that would say, you know what, we're not that impressed because we're going to worship Jesus only. Say amen to that. Now, this is a nod back to even the first century, because remember, there was emperor worship. And so Nero tried to get Christians to worship him. Diocletian, who was actually worse than Nero in his torture of Christians, tried to get Christians to worship him. But yet they stood strong and they said, we're not worshiping anybody but the Lord. We're not worshiping an empire. We're not worshiping an emperor. We're not worshiping Caesar. We're worshiping the Lord. And so this will come up again, where there'll be this forcefulness to worship. Or let's say it this way, to do things the way that country or that government or that empire wants you to do things. And if that government or empire or that country does things or wants you to do things that are contrary to God's word, you've got to have the fortitude, the power, and the strength to say no to that. And to say, I won't worship that, but I'll worship the Lord. And so we see this happening. Now, he says in verse 9, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. If anyone goes into captivity he will go. If anyone is killed by the sword, then by the sword he'll be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. I want to pause for a moment, and would you just say this out loud as a prayer? Say, Lord, I want to be faithful. Yeah, we want to be faithful to the Lord. It calls for patience and faithfulness. Now, verse 11 says this, Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, this seems to be a different empire rising up. The first part of the chapter was another empire that persecutes the Christians. Then there's another one that comes up that's in clear coalition with the first. Obviously, the enemy is behind it. And so they set up an image. We don't know what that image is, but it's clear from the language that there's something about drawing people's worship. There's something about drawing people's commitment. There's something about pursuing that instead of the Lord. Now, I want you to keep that in the backdrop of your thinking. And so then he puts together this empire and this ruler, this leader says, you know what, you got to take this mark. And it's the mark of the beast, the mark of this empire. And you cannot buy or sell unless you have it. Verse 18, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. And there's been a lot of speculation and thoughts and ideas as to what that means. What we want to take note of today is that there's going to be this rising empire that's going to persecute Christians. But secondly, there's going to be, and this is a second superpower that will rise up, and this superpower is going to force people to take a mark on their hand or on their forehead. And they cannot buy or sell unless they have that. Now, as this has been thought about throughout the ages and the centuries, many people thought and scholars thought, well, it would be some sort of a marking or tattoo on the hand or on the forehead. But we're seeing even with modern technology that it could be something entirely different, that it could be a computer chip or something. Now, here's why it's so significant. If you're forced and you're told you can't buy or sell unless you do it this way, what that does is that gives you an ultimatum. Now, here's why this is important. And you really please, I'm asking everyone to listen in very, very carefully for what I'm about to read. In Revelation 14, in verses 9 to 12, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full of strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest or night for those who worship the beast in his image or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. Verse 12, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. So hear the word of the Lord. Whatever this mark of the beast is, you cannot take that mark on your hand or on your forehead. And even if you might be pressured and said, you got to have this in order to buy or sell, you cannot do it. Those who take the mark of the beast will be going to hell. It's very, very clear. This is what the Bible says. Take note of that. This is very, very serious. If we've ever read anything serious, we need to take note of this. Now, those who refuse to take the mark of the beast, they might be martyred. Because in Revelation 20 and verse 4, it says this, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. So it's very, very clear that those who don't take the mark, they may be martyred. Now, I've often wondered as I've read this passage, and I thought, well, if we don't take the mark of the beast, are we going to either be martyred, or if not, are we going to have to rely on miracles, on bread multiplying, food multiplying? I've often thought, are we going to have to go somewhere and grow our own food or try to survive? But when you start thinking about that, it's pretty intense. But it's very, very clear we cannot take this. And so many Christians have been martyred throughout the world. You know, just a few years ago in Syria, they were beheading Christians. And so this is the methodology that's going to take place in Revelation. And so it's very, very clear. Don't miss this. Take note of that, that we cannot take the mark of the beast. Now, I've set this all up with a lot of scripture, but I wanted to lay that foundation. Now, let's begin to really apply this and begin to think about this. The first thing is that of government control. Because what the Bible's talking about here is clearly this idea of government control, of an empire. It seems to indicate that it's going to cover the whole face of the earth, but whether there are consortiums and there are collaborations or there are pockets of control, you know, it's hard to tell, but it seems to indicate because of the language that says that this empire will trample the whole earth. But there's clear government control. There's dominating control. Now, I want to talk about this for a moment because we are becoming a cashless society. And we predicted this years ago. We talked about this and said, hey, we are going to become a cashless society. And this is really, really important because I want to take these verses, and I want to make application into what we're living today. Okay, so if you think about this, money is already digital. I know we have cash and we use our cards, but money's already digital. What does that mean? If you use your bank card or if you use a Visa card and temporarily have Visa pay for that and then you pay off Visa, but that is a digital transaction. What that means is that the bank simply moves the ledger behind the scene. If I buy something at Walmart, then the bank gets information and they move the ledger at the bank from my account over to Walmart's account. No money has taken, there hasn't been any transaction. It's digital. And so we've become very accustomed to that. In fact, just a generation ago, some of you that are older, you were nervous about bank cards. The church was nervous about bank cards, of going digital. Now it's become very, very commonplace where you use your bank card, you use your phone. So money is transferred digitally all the time. If you transfer money from here to another country, that's happening digitally. There's information that has passed, and the banks are moving the ledger behind the scenes. So money is already digital. But you know what digital money does? Digital money brings control. It brings greater control. Okay. So, for example, some of you, when you do your taxes, you know, we used to fill out our tax forms, long form. We used to send them away. If you owed taxes, you'd send a check, or if you were going to get something back, they would send a check back to you. Well, more and more things, for the ease, and we probably all like it, but you do it all digitally. You give your bank account to the IRS, and so if you had a refund, how nice is that? Because it just shows up and pops into your account. But you know that if you owe money to the IRS, they can garnish your wages. They can pull it right out of your account. During the crisis in Crete just a few years ago, the government went bankrupt. And so what they did is anybody who had money over 100,000 euros, they just took it. It was gone. You know what's interesting is, you know that little thing that says FDIC insured up to 250,000? Well, think about that. If you got more than 250,000, you're not getting more than 250. They might give you that, but they're taking all the rest. So if you owe the IRS, they can take it. How nice it is when it pops into your account, but they can also take it. You know, during the pandemic, and they did all this stimulus and this printing, right? And which, by the way, was an invisible tax. It was an invisible tax because anytime you print money, there's going to be inflation. Okay, and think about this: our economy is the backbone of much of our economy is based on mortgages, the American dream, and buying houses, right? So all the government had to do is they said, you know what? We're going to print a bunch of money, but we're going to raise interest rates. Because the mortgages are based to the treasury note. So all they did was, we'll print everybody money and give them money, but we're going to tax them for it because the interest rate is going to go up, and then we'll be getting all that money back. Who do you think paid for that? You did. You paid for all that printing. I paid for all that printing. And you see it trickle down. You see it in a gallon of gas. You see it with a gallon of milk. But where you really see it is on interest rates for mortgages. That's always the backbone of the economy because it's tied to the treasury note. And so it's an invisible tax. And so they printed it. None of us had a choice in that. Not a single one of us. I suppose, and it all appeared in our bank accounts, if you did your taxes digitally, which I did, and suddenly, boom, a stimulus check was there. Suddenly, there's money in my account. How nice, except for I knew I would pay for it. I don't know what you did. I paid down a couple credit cards and I invested the rest because I knew that I had to fight inflation some way. And so it sounds really nice. But here's what I want you to know. If the government can suddenly put some money in your bank account, I want you to know they can suddenly take it out. That's the scary thing, is that they can take out what they want, if they really wanted. If our bank accounts are connected in any way to the Federal Reserve, any way to the IRS. And so this brings governmental control. So a government can put money in your account, but they can also siphon money. And notice this, they can also freeze. They can freeze your account. Okay, now think about this. If a government doesn't like the way you're spending your money, they could tell you, if everything's digital and they have access to your account, they can not only track what you're spending, but they can tell you how not to spend. And maybe they will say one day that Christians are just crazy. Christians are fanatics. And you are not allowed to give to the church. And that might be a stipulation. You cannot give to a nonprofit. You cannot give to a 501c3. You cannot give to that cause. And so they freeze your accounts. Oh, here's one. Think about this. What if you want to give to a pro-life cause? Now, thank God Roe v. Wade was overturned. But what if you wanted to give to a pro-life cause? What if you wanted to rescue babies? And that was one of your big intents. But the government didn't want you to do that, and they just put a stop on that. Now, you're not allowed to do it. It's not that far-fetched. You remember China's one-child policy. It's not in force anymore, but it was there, the one-child policy. Or what if you took a stand for traditional marriage, and you really believe that, and you wanted to give to an organization for traditional marriage, but the government was against that? They could stop your giving. They could freeze your accounts. They can begin to control you. Can you see how intense this could actually become? And so digital money, being a cashless society, is actually a very, very dangerous situation. Now think about this. If they say to you, you know what? In order for you, it was credit cards. And some of you who were older, you were nervous about that. That was new. I'm even old enough to remember just the push to using a bank card and getting. And I still get nervous sometimes, because those of us who grow up just using cash, you know, we start thinking about things that could go wrong, or things that we're uncomfortable with. But if you think about this, right, if the government says, okay, you've been using your bank card, you've been using things digitally and buying online, so what we want you to do is we want you to just put that we want you to put a chip right here in your hand, or a chip right here in your forehead. Okay, now this is for convenience. It's for your convenience. They'll always use this line. It's for your protection. We don't want anything to happen to your money, to your account. It's always in that. It's for your protection, right? It's for convenience. And this is happening already. They're going to do it in the name of safety. Okay, so think about this. Some people already have chips in their pets. Okay, so if that dog runs away, it's got a computer chip, then we can find that dog and bring it back. Well, if it's working for dogs, why shouldn't we do it with your kids? Let's just put that chip in your child, because you don't want your child to be kidnapped. You don't want something bad to happen to your child. So let's put that in kids. My brother and sister, this is becoming so commonplace in Sweden right now. Sweden is leading the way when it comes to computer chips in the hand. People love this in Sweden. Oh, they don't have to take their bank card with them. They don't have to have a wallet. It's just in their computer chip. It has all their health information. Whoa, man, what if you had a heart attack? What if you were in an accident? You don't have to find a card anymore. You just scan that on their forehead, on their wrist or on their forehead. In Sweden right now, the last report I read, only 2% of financial transactions are cash. Everything else is digital. Everything else is cashless. And so they're really pushing. This is becoming commonplace, where people are inserting in their hands computer chips. Let's talk about right here in the States. Let's talk about Amazon. Have you heard of the Amazon Go stores? So I want to watch this video, because I think it should really frame it for us, and we should see how quick these things can begin to happen. Let's watch this video on the Amazon Go stores.
At this Amazon Go grocery store, there are familiar sights and sounds missing. No checkout lines, no reaching for your wallet.
Instead, you scan your Amazon Go app as you enter the store, and the cameras up above and weight sensors in the shelves, you can pick up anything you want and just walk out.
Then your Amazon account is charged.
You walk in and then you just pick up stuff and you walk out.
It was kind of weird to look up and see all like the sensors.
There's a produce section, but no scales here. Instead of your typical grocery store, which sells your fruits and veggies by the pound, this one sells by the item.
So how do the prices compare to a nearby grocery store? A bottle of Heinz ketchup at Amazon Go is 30 cents cheaper, a pack of LaCroix, $1.50 less, and Tide detergent, a savings of more than $3.
It really remains to be seen whether the technology is good enough to supplant cashiers in those larger environments.
That doesn't sit well with a major labor union firing back and calling Amazon a clear and present danger to millions of good jobs. The retail giant says it's both incorrect and misleading to suggest that Amazon destroys jobs, adding that its jobs come with great compensation and benefits. Retail analysts expect to eventually see this checkoutless technology at Whole Foods, owned by Amazon, and 7-Eleven is already testing a similar concept at its Texas headquarters. This as more stores cash in on a cashier-free future.
This is happening right now, where you don't have to have a card with you, you don't have to have any money, you just scan it in, and then there's cameras everywhere. Cameras that watch you, that pick it up, they look at the weight. If you could even put it in your pocket and then take it out and put it back. All of it is happening right now. Think about how quick and how this could accelerate into governmental control. Now, I want to watch this next video because this one talks about the chips a little more in detail. So both Sweden and now Australia is really pushing for this as well. Let's watch this next one on the explanation of how computer chips can work.
Australian biohackers implant RFID chips under their skin. A brave and increasing number of biohackers in Australia are implanting microchips in their hands that allow them to remotely unlock doors and perform other tasks. The microchips are roughly the size of a grain of rice. The chips employ either RFID or NFC technology. RFID, or radio frequency identification, is a one-way communication system. RFID receivers can read data stored on the chip even at a considerable distance. RFID chips can be used to replace identification badges to unlock secure doors. NFC stands for Near Field Communication. This technology can be used for two-way communications, but has a maximum operation range of 10 centimeters. An NFC chip can integrate multiple contact details and transfer them to a receiving device. It can also store complex medical data and share that information with hospitals. For the biohackers among you, an Australia couple has started a business of selling these microchips. An NFC chip costs $140 Australian, while an RFID chip costs just $80.
Yeah, so the technology is there. It's happening right now, and it's actually being promoted quite a bit in other countries. Folks, we need to have wisdom and be very, very thoughtful about this. Now, somebody might say, well, I could get that. It doesn't mean that I'm denying Christ. The point is this, is that if you have that, then the next step is very, very easy to say you can't buy or sell, or those that do are denying Christ. It is very, very dangerous. Look at this next video in promotion of the computer chips.
I put a microchip in my arm, and it's the best thing ever. This chip is a powerhouse. It's got everything I need. A credit card, my ID, my medical info, and even my keys. And when it's time for groceries, you just tap your wrist and bam! Transaction done. It's like magic. In a medical emergency, it can save my life. Experts can easily identify me and my medical history. I feel like a sci-fi character, and I'm loving it. This amazing chip is totally free. That's right, no more digging into your pockets. And the best part, the surgery is quick. It'll give you a cookie afterwards.
And you see the promotion of that, because that was so quick. I want you to take note of it. Just the exuberance, what can be done with it, okay? And again, you gotta apply the scripture and say, wow, how could that easily be said you could deny Christ in that? If you think about this, government surveillance is really increasing. I mean, it's already happening in China. When you go to China, there are cameras everywhere, and they have a clear social credit system so that if you do things that are in favor of the government and in favor of the Communist Party, then you'll be rewarded. If you do things that are against the Communist Party, they will shut down your accounts. They won't open up opportunities for you. They will block job opportunities. They'll block financing. And it's all based on their social credit system. So there's surveillance that's increasing. You can see how this could easily begin to happen. And so we need to be very, very careful. The Bible said it requires great wisdom and patience and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Can you say amen? And so, folks, we really need to be paying attention to these things. So let's finish with this. We need to pray for wisdom and be prepared. Look at Revelation 13 and verse 18. This calls for wisdom. And Revelation 14:12 again, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Can you say amen? Let's stand to our feet today. Let's stand to our feet.